So, continuing Philippians this week, just to mention before we start, these notes, they are there for you, to help you, to serve you. If they don't, then don't use them, that's fine. But they are there to help us prepare for the sermons and the messages. So there seems to be a tiny bit of confusion I picked up on. These are done a week ahead this time. So I know last time we did a sermon, then you had the notes from that sermon or from the same passage to go on. These are done a week ahead, so it means me being more prepared, but I managed it so far. So this one is for next week, next week's sermon from Philippians chapter 2. So please do use them. Like I say, it's not a case of you have to. I won't be hugely offended, just a tiny bit if you don't. But if they help you, then do use them. That's all there is to it, really. So they're there at the back if you haven't got one already. Let's read together. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 18 down to verse 30. So Philippians chapter 1, my text is 19 to 30, but verse 19 starts halfway through a sentence, so we better start at verse 18 in case there's any English teachers in here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word that we come to this morning. And we just confess afresh that we don't have the ability, the wisdom, any kind of cleverness to understand this properly in and of ourselves. And so as we come to it today, we just cry out to you for the help that we need to hear your voice. Lord, you are speaking, as Andy's already said, you are speaking through these words. But Lord, help us to hear. Help us to know what you're saying to each one of us. All of us in slightly different and circumstances, and Lord, we need to hear your voice. We want to hear your voice. As a church, we want to hear your voice together. And so, Lord, please may that be the reality this morning, despite my potentially fumbling and stumbling words, despite all of our propensity to being deaf and not hearing properly. Lord, would you come by your Spirit, show us grace, open our eyes, and help us to hear and respond to you, we pray, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So something that tickled me a bit happened this week, and I just wanted to share it with you and make a point off of it. So Jim was sent an email to us as leaders and said there's this church planting event being set up by a group called Waleswide. Do you guys want to go to it? And myself and Jody said, yeah, that sounds great. Let's go along. It's supposed to be this week. And so Jim sent an email to the guy who runs it, whose name I won't tell you because you might know who he is. But he sent an email to him and said, there's three guys from our church. We'd love to come to this church planting day that you're running. And he got an email back from the guy, and it just said, that's great. If you want to come, we need a reference from your church leader. And so we were having a bit of a laugh about that. Idea number one was, obviously Jim's a leader, and I said, well, you should write back, and you should say, dear mister, thank you for your email. I've referred this on to a church leader, and here is the reference. And then, obviously, quotation marks, italics to make sure this is the reference. James is probably the most amazing Christian who's ever lived. Next to Jesus, he's a... I'm not sure that would have gone down too well, though, so I don't think he did that. What he told me he did, and he didn't actually do this, but I said to him this week, what have you done about that church planting day? And he said, oh, I emailed Mr. And told him to email Jesus and to ask him for the reference. And so I emailed back, and I said to Jim, like, well, do you know if he's heard from him yet? I'd be fascinated to know what he's going to say about you, like, not about me. And then that really got me thinking, like, that's a mad thought to have, isn't it? If Jesus was to write an email reference for you, what would he say? How you respond to that, how you kind of instinctively think about that in your mind, probably tells you a fair bit about what you believe about God and what you believe about how he sees you. And we're talking in Philippians a lot about Paul's going to use the illustration of a race, and that he wants us to run faster, and he wants us to, you know, go for broke in our walk with Jesus and walking with him to a deeper level, a greater level. And the honest truth is, I don't know really what level you're walking at or running at. You know, we think about it as a marathon. I don't really know if you're one of the guys who's out the front, outstripping everyone, Mo Farah's in your wake, and you're just going for it. Right? I don't know if you're that person, or if you're one of the guys who's at the back and you're constantly being distracted by the guys in monkey suits and whatever, you know, at the back of the race. I don't really know. As leaders, we look at our lives, we look at everyone's lives, and we want to have something of an idea. But because it's all about our hearts, we don't know. We don't know exactly where you're at. But Jesus does. But here's the thing. You may get terrified if you knew that Jesus was going to send other leaders an email about you and say, this is where they're at. That might scare you a bit, fair enough. But you know, there's so much stuff that we knew would go in that email. It's from the scriptures. It's totally different to the way you might see that email being. And so I just want to read this. This is an email from Jesus, right? It's not actually an email. Don't take that too literally. I Googled funny email addresses for Jesus, and there's no funny email addresses for Jesus. Like, that's a niche in the market that someone can fill. I don't know what Jesus' email address is, and this isn't an email, but this is you, okay? And this is big. This is really big. Philippians is going to stretch us if it hasn't already. I got a bit worried last week because Pete was preaching, and I'm like, do you know what? Pete's just going to encourage everyone. I want him to stretch them, and Pete just encourages everyone the whole time, doesn't he? And he can't seem to help it. But last week's sermon was encouraging, and there was a challenge in it as well. But Philippians is going to stretch us. But we need to remember this stuff first. This is our foundation, okay? This is who you are. I've taken this from an article that's on the Desiring God website and kind of doctored it a little bit. This is Jesus' email reference for Hill City Church, okay? This is you. You could take the them and the theys and put you in there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. Let me just read this. I hope this blesses you. I really do. I hope you get this. As I was putting it together, I was, to be honest, last night as I was finally putting this together, I was a bit in a not the best place, and so I was reading it and thinking, this is great stuff, but it's just not getting me excited. And then I read it this morning again, and it just hit me big time. This stuff is amazing. Shall I read it? This is an email from Jesus. They, that's Hill City Church, are my creation. I breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. I created them in my own image. My eyes saw them, their unformed substance, and knit them together in their mother's womb. I know the number of hairs on their head, and before a word is on their tongue, I know it. They're fearfully and wonderfully made, more valuable than many sparrows, and the pinnacle of my creation. However, from the very beginning, they exchanged the truth about me for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than me, the Creator. They'd all sinned and fallen short of my glory. And yet, in my great love, I gave my unique Son for them. And they've believed in him and so will now never perish, but have everlasting life. In my Son, they've been reconciled to me, redeemed, not with money, but with the greatest sacrifice of all time. They've been born again, adopted into my family. They are children of God, heirs of God, no longer orphans, but they belong to me. They're my treasured possession, and I've promised to love them as a perfect father. Now in Christ, they are a brand new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Sin is no longer their master, and there is no longer any condemnation for them, despite their continued failings. All their sins are forgiven. All their unrighteousness has been cleansed, and they are now justified in my sight with the righteousness of my perfect Son. They've been saved by grace, and I now live in them by my Spirit. They are utterly secure in me, and nothing will ever be able to separate them from my love in Christ Jesus. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand, and I will never leave them nor forsake them. I will lead them, guide them, provide for them, and strengthen them, and one day bring them to be with me in glory. For now, I've made them children of light, the light of the world, a city set on a hill. I've called them. I've chosen them. They are now saints and servants, stewards and soldiers. They're my witnesses and co-workers and ambassadors for my Son. Through Jesus, I will always lead them victorious. And though they won't always get it right, I've given my word that I will finish the good work that I have started in them. And I will transform them into the image of my Son. One day soon, they will be finally changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. One day, they will enter my rest, inherit the kingdom I've prepared for them, and step into the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Amen. That's you. Right here, right now, if you've trusted Jesus, that's you. That's his email reference for you. Now, he might add a little personal bit on the end as to how we're really doing practically in life, you know. But that stuff is all still true. Right here, right now. And as you get stretched by Philippians, as you get challenged by life, as you get pushed further, you've got to remember this or you'll fall apart. You will. If you don't remember this stuff, you will fall apart because you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not wise enough, you just haven't got it. And I don't either. None of us do. This is our foundation. And guys, if you want me to type that up and email it out so you can read it over and over again, please do. As you could tell, that was just all scripture. There was nothing else in there, basically. That was all scripture. That's all stuff that God says about you and about me as his people. So that's our foundation. That's what we need to build on. May God give us the grace to do that. As we get into today's passage, it is going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us. But we have to remember these things before we get there. So I want to talk today. I've got a clicker. Isn't that special? Clicker. Going up in the world. We may be nearly the most disorganized church in the world, but we have a clicker. Three things I want to talk to you about today. Number one, citizens of heaven. Just one phrase to begin with and to pick out of that passage. Paul says in verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy the gospel of Christ." Those are big words, aren't they? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Be good enough, if you like, for the gospel. You could translate that, and the Greek seems to say, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. That's what God has called us to do. It's a high calling. That's a big calling, isn't it? To live as citizens worthy of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus. And so let's just think about that for a second. A little bit of lighthearted fun to start with. Citizens of heaven, that's what we are. What does it mean to, and I haven't prepared anything for this. I'm learning bit by bit, and maybe I should have learned a long time ago, but sometimes you say dangerous things when you preach, stupid things you didn't plan to say. So I'm going to say nothing about this. But what does it mean to be a citizen of Wales? Go on, you guys got to do the work. I'm saying nothing, I'm English, so I won't get away with it. Be annoying, to be Welsh. Oh, I'm annoying, fine. What does it mean to be a citizen of Wales? Come on, guys, give us something. It means you live here? Okay, cool. What are the characteristics of a Welsh person? You'll be tidy. And what does that mean? Come on, translate for us dull English people. Oh, I expected there to be more interaction than this. Land of song. That's what we're expecting the first thing to be. You've got to sing, haven't you? Fire in your belly. Friendly, yeah? Absolutely. Not English. Anything but English. Proud of your heritage, yeah? Definitely. What's that? Clannish. Cool. What was that? I still didn't hear that. Strong and united. Together stronger. That's the Welsh football's motto. Go on, and you two. One by one. One by one? Is that what it says? To watch rugby? Yeah, rugby's a big part. Yeah. To be Welsh, yeah. So rugby's a big part. How many people are going to be watching this afternoon? This is what it means to be a citizen of Wales, right? There's a famous phrase that I'm going to get wrong, but it's something like, to be Welsh is not to be born with a silver spoon in your mouth, but to be born with a song in your heart, yeah? That's supposed to sum up what it means to be a citizen of Wales, huh? You have to be born there. Where's Jim? Jim isn't here. Shame. So that's something of what it means to be a citizen of Wales. Right. Come on then, guys. Give it to us. What does it mean to be a citizen of England? What? Don't like the Welsh. But to be honest with you, we've never even heard of you, really, over there. We pay far less attention to the Welsh than they do to us. That's not even joking. That's the truth. Arrogance, yes, you got it. You got it, it's true, we are. Self-confidence. We can have some positive stuff if we want. Either posh or hooligans. Posh or hooligans. And what's the dividing line? Like Birmingham or something? Posh, hooligans. Anything else? What does it mean to be English? Yeah? Yeah, to be English. The Queen is our standard of being English. Thank goodness that's not true. Anything else? Roast beef? Cricket, yes. How about being, so not like the Welsh, friendly and outgoing and everything, what about being quiet and, what? Losing at football. Yeah. So that's what it means to be a citizen of England. The other major nationality in this room, what does it mean to be a citizen of the United States of America? To be you. You're the only one, are you? I thought there was more out there. What does it mean to be American? Very patriotic. True. True. I might get in trouble for saying this, but to me, to be American is to be big, and not necessarily, you know, in size and weight, but just everything's big, isn't it? Everything's big over there. Is that fair enough? Yeah? And it could be said, maybe, if the Welsh are down there and the English are arrogant like this, could we push the Americans sometimes above? I don't know. The rebellious ones, maybe. Maybe. Yeah. Got out of there. Yeah. Yeah. That's. But some of this stuff is true, isn't it? I know we're going to have a laugh about it, but there's characteristics of every nation across the world. We could do every single one if we knew enough. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? What does it mean? Trusting in God, yeah, he's your hope and your confidence and your foundation, yeah. Think of others, yeah, so love. Love is the hallmark. The biggest thing about being a citizen of heaven is that love reigns up there. Love is above anything else. Anything else? To be forgiven, yeah. To be secure in the fact that your sins aren't going to come and find you out. Anything else? Yeah, you know it. Certain. Got a perfect present. Yes. A worshiper. To have faith. Humility. Huh? Peace and quiet. Not always. Go on, Sarah. What'd you say? Put others before yourself. All this stuff is great stuff, isn't it? And I didn't really need to prepare a whole lot of a big list for that. Because we all know it. Now, here's the thing. This is what God is calling us to be. All this stuff we've said, and just the little list that we've talked about just now. It's big stuff, isn't it? It's big. Even the things that kind of been done for us, to live as a forgiven person, do we always do that? Do we always live as if we're forgiven? Or do we go back to the old ways of beating ourselves up when we do something wrong and trying to atone for it, and trying to make up the difference for it, and trying to pay God back for the bad things? We do it all the time, don't we? So even that is something of a challenge, even though the forgiveness part has been totally done for us. But this is what God is calling us to. He's calling us to be people who love, to be people who don't look inward, but look outward. Don't look for our own needs, but look for the needs of other people. He's calling us to be humble, not lording it over people, not taking control of everything, but serving, servants, low down. This is a high calling, but this is the calling that you and me have. And now, as we move on, we're just going to talk about two particular kind of characteristics of this kingdom, what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And I just want you to look at these words that Paul says in verse 28. So we dive in halfway through. What he says to us is these two characteristics we're going to talk about today. He says this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So he's basically telling them, guys, if you live this way, if you do the things that I'm calling you to do, if you live as citizens of heaven, then people are going to look at your lives, and in a strange way, they're going to be convinced of two things, both the negative, that they're on their way to destruction, that they don't have hope, and positively, that you do, that you have been saved, that there is something going on in you. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're looking for? We want our lives, our words, and our deeds to show people there's a better way, there's a different way, there's a better president to have, prime minister to have than the ones we've got at the moment. Not that we don't submit to them, but there's a better one out there that you can have, that you can follow, that you can belong to. This is what we want, to be citizens of heaven and to show it. You won't always show it every minute of every day in a radical way, but we want our lives to add up to this picture, this story, this truth that shows people there's a better way. There's something different out there. God is real, and you can be part of what he's doing in this world. So, what are these two different characteristics? First one is gospel-centered courage. Gospel-centered courage. So, just before we dive into this point, I've got a little some questions for you. I went on this site, and it's basically, would you rather? So, it's would you rather do X or Y? So, here's a few examples for us. Would you rather spend the night in a luxury hotel or go camping in a tent? Let's just get rid of this. How many people would like to go camping in a tent? Oh my word, it's more than I thought. If we did this, percentages would be radical. We're radical people. I didn't go for the tent. I'll just tell you that for nothing. And I'll tell you this: the percentages are that. 83% say I'd rather be in a luxury hotel than in camping. So 17%. So the percentage in this room is just crazy. We are crazy people, right? Most of the population would disagree. with us here. Right, another one. Would you rather read an awesome book or watch a movie? Hands up for the book. Yeah, there's a few people. It depends. You're not allowed to say it depends. You can only choose one. That's very subtle, isn't it? There's a subtlety to that question. Is it a good movie or is it a rubbish one? Who knows? Anyway, I chose the movie. Oh, stop it. I chose the movie and 68% of people who voted, 510,567, chose the movie above the book. So again, we're a slightly strange group of people in here. Would you rather, get this one, would you rather always say everything on your mind or never speak again? Hands up if you'd like to never speak again. Hands up if you want to say everything in your mind. And there's a few abstainers out there, I think. That's a hard one, isn't it? I chose never speak again, thank you very much. I don't want you to know what's in my mind. But I was in the minority. So the majority of people want to always say what's in their minds. That would be a scary world, wouldn't it? So there we go. Let's see, have I got one more or is this the important one? Are we going to work? Oh, it's not working. All right. Would you rather own a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW? It's a shame Pete's not here with his posh car. He could give us some tips. I don't know. Hands up for the Mercedes. One Mercedes, two Mercedes, three Mercedes, four, a few. Hands up for the BMW. Quite a few people struggling to choose between that one. I chose BMW. Very split down there, down the middle. But few more Mercedes voters. Right. So those are all choices, right? And the truth about all of those is that there's not a right or a wrong, really, is there? We're not going to judge you for being a person who wants to camp rather than go in a hotel. We do think you're strange, but we're not going to judge you, okay? It doesn't really matter. You can watch a movie or read a book. It's totally up to you. But this is a choice that's quite different. And this is the choice that's in our passage. Would you rather have life or death? Would you guess that apart from a few exceptions, I could have put maybe 99% on this, but would you guess that 100% would say life, right? That's what you'd think. If you did a survey out there, again, there's a few exceptions and that's sad, but most people would say we want life. We want to live. We don't want to die. Now, what does Paul say in this passage? Because here's the story, right? Paul is in prison. We know that. Pete told us quite a bit about that. Last week, he's chained to a soldier. He's under house arrest the whole time. He's in prison, and he knows, without a shadow of a doubt, that there is a chance that staying in prison, he's going to be tried, and he's going to be executed. He knows that that's a reality. That's a daily thing for the Apostle Paul. I know we can't totally identify with that, really. But that's his reality. That's his life. He's there not knowing whether the very next morning someone's going to wake him up and say, right, today's the day. Taking you in front of the judge. We're going to judge you, try you. You claim there's another God other than Caesar. Right, that's it. You're gone. That could happen to him any day. And so he kind of has this choice, doesn't he? He says that in verse 22. Which shall I choose? Which shall I choose? What's his choice? Live or die? That's the choice that he has. But does Paul go along with the 100%? He doesn't, does he? These words are radical. They really, really are. And it's so hard to really grasp this, I think. But he literally writes to his friends, people he loves, and he says, guys, I've got this choice. It's not really my choice, as in it could be done to me, but I've got these two roads that I could go down. One of them is life, and the other one is death. Which one shall I choose? He says, verse 23, I'm hard-pressed. It's a tough choice for Paul, life or death. He's like, I don't know. Does that sound crazy to you or what? If you spoke to someone in the street and they, you know, life was fine for them and they're like, I'm not really sure if I want to live or die, you'd be like, you're insane. The world would be, you're insane. But that's what Paul says. Why does he say it? He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's what to die means, right? For that is what? Far better. Far better. He says, I'm struggling with this choice because the best choice, if this was totally selfish, if this was totally about me, if it was all inward looking and it was all about what's best for me and what's going to be most filled with the most joy and peace and comfort and all that kind of stuff, then dying would be better. That's what he says. It's better to be in heaven than it is to be on this earth. I think we kind of get that, don't we? I think we'd agree with that statement. But Paul has just taken it to another level here. And he says, guys, I genuinely don't really care. One or the other. Live or die. How do you get to that place? You have to be so convinced of what's to come, don't you? So absolutely certain that when you pass from this life into the next, when that day finally comes, you will stand before Jesus. You'll be welcomed into his presence. You will be in perfection forever. That's the hope of the gospel. We all know that. We could all write that down on a piece of paper. We could all answer the quiz questions. But do we really believe it? Because this is the fruit of really believing it. And what's the fruit of Paul's mindset here? The way he's looking at this situation, he says this: for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's the other side of the picture. He's like, to die is better. To go and be with Jesus is a better place to be. It's a better life. It's a better experience. But for me to live is an opportunity to glorify Jesus. For me to live is an opportunity to have fruit. And he goes on to say, guys, I'm convinced that I'm not going on. Why? Because you're here and I've got work to do. And I'm here to serve you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to bear fruit and to encourage you and to be a part of your story. I've still got work down here to do. And I love to do that. And so I'm pretty sure. He says it's almost like bookends here. First off, at the beginning of our text, he says, I'm sure that your prayers, the help of the Spirit, will turn out for my deliverance. And then he goes on to say, I'm convinced that I will remain and continue with you all. But it's almost like in the middle of those two, he says, but guys, there's a bigger thing here. There's a bigger thing. And so are we going to live and die? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in front of Nebuchadnezzar. That's a massive picture of this, isn't it? They're staring death in the face. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, look, our God can deliver us. He might not. He might not. But we're not going to bow, all right? Whatever happens to us right here, we're not going to bow. We're going to be courageous, and we're going to step into that fire knowing that God is in control, knowing that whatever he does is best, knowing that we can trust him, and knowing that if he chooses to take our lives right now, we'll be with him forever. This is big stuff. It's big stuff. Paul's convinced in faith. He believes that he is going to go on. And you know what? I really began thinking as I was thinking through this. I've got some really good friends who are what they call kind of, they call themselves Word of Faith Christians. Anyone ever heard of that? That kind of movement? And initially, I was a bit kind of spooked by that. And I thought, oh, they must be really dodgy. But they're great people. You know, they're good Christians. They love Jesus, they follow him, they worship him, soundly converted, but they're Word of Faith. And here's my problem with this thing we call Word of Faith. Sometimes they go too far in their supposed kind of faith that God is going to do certain things. So a big part of the Word of Faith movement is the whole verses where Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain and it can move, right? And that's in the scriptures, isn't it? Jesus tells us there are times when you speak to a mountain and you tell it, get lost, and it gets lost because you have faith in him. But here's the thing. Can you choose your mountains? And I don't think we can. If that was the truth, if we could just say to any mountain, get out of the way, and it did, then guys, you could move pen to van this afternoon. But I have a hunch you're not going to do it, right? This is being real, okay? I have a hunch you're not going to do it. And so there's more to that picture. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be willing to speak to certain things and to say, in Jesus' name, get out of the way, be removed. And so we can, practically, and in so much reality right now, we can speak to cancer and we can say, get out of it. And in Jesus' name, it can. And it will if God has spoken. And that's the thing. That's what matters. If God speaks into a situation and he says, guys, this is in the way. It's in the way of my plans and my purposes. I don't want it to reign. I don't want it to rule. I have a different way. Then we can speak to it and we can say, get lost. And it will. But you can't do that to everything. You can't do anything you want. You can't just say, well, I need to get this in my life. I need to get that out of my life. I'll speak to it and it'll leave. It just doesn't work that way. Do some people die early? Yes, they do. They do. Hebrews 11 talks about people who are, horrific things happen to them. But they had faith. They had faith. Does it happen? Yes. But Paul says, this is the attitude that I want to have. I want to know that whatever comes my way, Jesus is bigger than it. And I can face it with courage. I can face it with determination because I know it's not going to define me. He is going to define me. He is my ultimate goal. He is my ultimate aim. And because I don't need to be afraid of death itself, I don't need to be afraid of anything, right? I don't need to be afraid of anything that comes my way. And he says that, doesn't he? He talks to the church and he says, guys, I want you to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And verse 28 says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's part of the evidence to the world around that what we have is real, that we're not frightened of anything. We don't need to be frightened of anything. And so let's translate that into our world, our lives. What are you scared of? What are you frightened of? What brings fear into your heart? With Jesus, with the knowledge that even if death itself came knocking at your door, you'd see him face to face and be in heaven forever, you can face that. You can face it with courage. You can face it with an attitude that says, I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and I'm going to do the right thing, whatever it costs me. Whatever happens to me as a result of doing what I know God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. That's real guts. That's real strength. And that's for all of us. That's for all of us. Wherever you're at, whatever your life situation, you can face it with courage because you know that God is in control of it all. He's got it under control. He knows what he's doing. And nothing will touch you unless he allows it. Nothing will come near to you unless he lets it happen. Right? Gospel-centered courage. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to have this attitude. For me, to live is Christ. To live is an opportunity to serve people. To live is an opportunity to lay my life down for the people around me, just as Jesus laid his life down for me. And so I want to be in this world as long as he gives me time, and I want to give myself to him as long as he gives me time. But you know what? When the day comes, I don't need to be afraid, even of death itself, because when that happens, I will be with him forever. Gospel-centered courage. What is it in your life you're afraid of? What is it that you back down from? What is it that causes you to worry? With Jesus, you can face it. You need his power by his spirit. You need him to strengthen you. You need him to give you this attitude, this mindset, this heart. But this is the reality. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's move on. Number three, gospel-centered unity. Gospel-centered unity. Just a few more pictures up on the board for this one. What's the strangest food combination you've ever encountered? I know that's a bit of a radical change of subject, but we'll get to a point in this. Yeah? Chocolate pizzas. Do you know the really weird thing? Did you look at my PowerPoint before or something? Right, that's my first one. Nutella on pizza, right? Is that weird or what? Have you ever had it? Anyone had it? Have you tried it? No. You want to try it tonight? Right. We'll see. Anyone else got any? Chicken and corn on pizza. That's just normal though, isn't it? any other strange combinations? Sweet corn ice cream, that sounds vile. Yeah. No. Anything else? Ice cream and jelly. So there's strange food combinations and there's strange people. And then... Go on, one more. Custard. Next one is jam on a beef burger. Isn't too bad. It's horrific. Ice cream and chips. bacon and jam sandwich. Gravy on fish and chips, that's nice. So the point of that, the little light-hearted interlude, was that God calls us to gospel-centered unity. And here's the thing, are we all the same in this room? And the truth is, we're not the most diverse church in the world, are we? We're not. I had the great privilege last week of preaching in basically two of the most different churches you could ever see in this country anyway. So on the morning, which is the reason you guys were stuck outside the door, I'm sorry. I preached in a church in Caerphilly, doing a cap talk, and it was it's quite a charismatic church. And so it's one of those churches. And so here's the thing, this is what really struck me afterwards. Two churches I went to, the one in the evening sang more hymns than this one sang songs, but this church sang for probably twice or three times the amount of time that this one did, right? Is everyone like identifying with that? You know the kinds of churches I'm on about, right? They sang for 45 minutes, and it was only three songs, which I'm not a huge fan of, but it was an amazing time of worship. They're very keen on the gifts of prophecy and that kind of thing, and so people were coming forward and speaking what God was laying on their hearts, and that's a great thing. It made me wonder, why don't we do a bit more of that here? So I don't know where I'm going to go with that and whether I'm going to suggest it or what, but it was great. It was a great time of worship, and as I preached, you know, it was the easiest place in the world to preach because it didn't matter what I said. They were like, yeah, come on, preach it. And I'm like, when that's happening, well, to start with, you're like, I can't cope with it. But when you get into it, you're like, this is amazing. And they were really behind what I was saying and really into what I was saying and constantly, come on. And it was great. It was great to be there. But in the evening, I went to this little chapel on the side of a hill in Treharris. And there were four ladies, one man, all elderly, singing from Christian hymns, me playing the organ, which is probably better than unaccompanied, but not great still. And yet, do you know the thing? If you'd sat in the pews in that church and said, come on, they'd literally have excommunicated you on the spot. And if they'd gone to that church in the morning, they'd have been freaked out and walked out the door straight away. But you know what? Those guys in the morning, I can't see their hearts, but as far as I can see, they're born again, followers of Jesus, belong to him, they love him, they worship him, they want to serve him. That's why they're starting CAP. They're a great church. Those guys in the evening, don't get me wrong, there's not a huge amount they can do, but they love Jesus. And one of them especially, when she prays, heaven comes down. I'm certain she belongs to Jesus. How does that work? How does that work? But this is the reality of the church. And unfortunately, what I'm saying is true, that those two, I don't think you could mix them. And that's not a good thing, is it? It's not a good thing. Because they do. They both belong to Jesus. They belong to the same Savior. But it illustrates for us the challenge of gospel-centered unity. Because we are different, aren't we? We're all different. We highlighted this a while ago when we talked about spiritual gifts and the different giftings that people in the church have been given. And you might be the evangelist and you want to get out on the streets and preach to people and you're just so passionate about that. Or you might be the servant who's a bit like, let's just help people and love them and do good to them. And that way we can usher them into the kingdom and eventually have a chance to preach the gospel. These are two different types of people, but does one belong to Jesus and the other one's a fraud? No, they both belong to Jesus. They both love the same Savior. They just do things differently because they're different. It would be boring if we were all the same, wouldn't it? It would be, really. We're all different and we need to know that. We need to understand that. Because the reality is, in church life, is it true that sometimes we rub each other up the wrong way? Is that fair enough? Am I allowed to say that? Yeah, it is true. It is true. We're people. We're still, I mean, we've got bad habits for starters. I'm not even talking about sin yet. We've just got stuff that annoys each other, right? You find that out, don't you? Eventually, if you spend enough time with someone, they will do something. It will just get on your wick. It's just the way it works. We're people. We're different. And yet God wants to knit us together in this amazing unity. Different people, different backgrounds, different languages, different nationalities. Everything different. That was the other thrill about sitting in the church and last Sunday morning, is that the different nationalities there, they were so split between obviously some British and then a lot of Africans there, and it was just fantastic to be in that place. And they were singing songs about every tribe and every tongue, and I'm like, you guys get this. We don't get it quite so well in Pontypool, but you do. But that's the reality of the church. Everyone from every background who follows Jesus, we're one church, one body, one faith. And God wants us to live that way. And so he urges the Philippian church, he urges them to stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he wants them to be united in everything. He wants them to be united in attitude, an attitude of love toward one another, an attitude of service, an attitude of, I'm going to prefer those around me rather than myself. And that's the only way it works, you know? It's the only way it works. If we're looking out for ourselves, we will put other people off. We'll stamp on top of them. We'll push them down if we're out for our own ends. But we need to be out for each other. We need to be preferring each other, as the Apostle Paul is going to go on to talk about. With one mind, we do need to believe the same things. And we need to be careful with this one, because we do believe as a church there are what we call primary and secondary issues. And so a primary issue is something like Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was 100% divine, 100% man. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death. He paid for our sin. And he rose from the dead on the third day, right? That's non-negotiable. If you don't believe something of that, then there's something wrong, and maybe you're not in the right place. We're not going to budge on any of that. And there's certain other things that we're not going to budge on. But then in Scripture, there are other things that aren't quite as clear as that. They aren't quite as kind of nailed on. We know what the truth is. And so spiritual gifts is one of them. So how do you use prophecy? How do you use tongues in the church? Well, the Scripture gives us guidance, but to be honest, it's something that's a little bit open to how we interpret it. What's the function of elders? You know, the Bible has some instruction about elders, but it doesn't tell you exactly what their job description is. It doesn't tell you what they need to be doing at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. I sometimes wish it did, but it doesn't. It doesn't lay it out as a pattern, and so we need to come to a decision as to how we interpret the Scriptures, as to what we need to be doing. And so we need to be of one mind, and that means together on the central things, together on the things that really matter, and then united in humble submission to each other on the things that don't really matter. If we're different to each other, so long as it's secondary, it doesn't matter. We need to find a way of working together despite our differences. Occasionally, there are times when people believe such radically different things on secondary issues that it may not be wise for them to work together. But I don't think that's a good thing. I think it should be only a necessity. For the most part, all of Jesus' church should be working together. We need to be in one spirit, same attitude, one mind, believing the same things. And then what does it say? Striving side by side, together, for the faith of the gospel. That's our priority. That's what Philippians is saying to us. The gospel is the priority. The gospel is the most important thing. And however you get to that, people's lives are different. Their ministries are different. And that doesn't matter. But the priority is the gospel. That is what it's all about. There is a heaven. There is a hell. It's real. And we are the carriers of the message, the only message that can free people from hell and send them to heaven. Gospel has to be at the heart, the center of everything we do, whether it's on the streets preaching or whether it's simply doing something where you don't get a whole lot of opportunity, if any, to actually preach or share the gospel. Still, the gospel has to be at the heart of it. It's the priority. It's the goal. It's the focus. And we want to be a church that lays aside our differences and that says, guys, we're in this together. We want to go forward together. You know, the Bible says love can cover a multitude of sins. We're sinners. We're sinners. We're going to stuff up. We're going to get stuff wrong. Guess what? The elders aren't going to always make the perfect decisions. Neither are you. And love covers those sins over. Love means that I'm still going to be committed to you even if you hurt me and let me down. And I hope the same is true of you. So we can go forward. We can strive side by side, looking to see the gospel go forward in this place and further afield, looking to see more and more people come to know Jesus. This is what Paul wants. He wants us, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we're from, regardless of our personality, character, whatever about us, he wants us to be together. And I just pray that he would give us the grace that we need to work this out. So, Paul encourages us to live as citizens of heaven, citizens of a different nation to the one you're actually from. You're a foreigner there in many ways. You don't belong there ultimately. You belong in heaven. That's your home if you trusted Jesus. You're going there one day, so live like you're there right now. That's what Paul is calling us to. Be different. Be distinct. Be a light that shines into the darkness around you. And do that in two ways from today. Be courageous. Don't back down. Know that with Jesus on your side, even if death comes knocking, it can't defeat you. You're still victorious. And be united. Let's work out as a church how we love and serve each other, how we go forward together, how we prefer each other above ourselves, how we look at, not for our own interests, but for the interests of others. Let's work out how we stand side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. And again, we just say, this is your word. This is your truth recorded for us in its purest form. And so however good I've preached today doesn't really matter. It's what's in your word that counts. And so help us to take on board the challenges, the encouragements, just the truth that we've read in this passage today. Thank you for Paul's amazing example of a courageous, gospel-centered attitude that says, above anything else, I want the gospel to be preached, and I'm going to stand and see that happen, whatever the opposition that comes against me, whatever Satan or the world or anyone chucks at me, I'm going to stand because I know that even if death comes, I'm going to stand in front of Jesus and be in heaven forever. Help us have that same kind of courage, whatever we're facing in our lives, however big it may be, however big it may seem, help us stand with courage and do the right thing in any situation. And Lord, we pray as well for unity. We pray that as a church, we wouldn't just talk about this stuff, but we'd live it. We would genuinely be a group of people who love each other, who serve each other, who are walking and standing side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel, for the fame of Jesus here in this place and further afield. Lord, help us to work this out. Lord, we know we fall short. We still sin. We still mess up. And yet, by your grace, we can stand united, one body, many members, many differences, but standing for one mission, for one cause, and that is to see Jesus lifted high. Lord, thank you again for today. Bless all this stuff to our hearts, I pray. Help us, again, hear your voice above every other I ask. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just sing another song as we close.